Book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. And as you're finding your place there, we'll sing together as we find the book of Jude. All right. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. The book of Jude this evening, we're going to pick up in verse number 5. Jude in verse number 5. We covered the first four verses last Sunday evening. Jude's introduction to apostasy. Tonight we're going to look at his instructions on apostasy. Beginning in verse number 5, he says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. And when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And verse 16, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, now we thank you for the Word of God. Father, it is truly our instruction. It gives us, Father, a proper viewpoint from heaven about the earth that we live in right now. God, we're living here. We look at everything on a parallel. We look at everything horizontally. God, we see it because we're down here in the middle of it. And Father, we can't get a real good glimpse of it. But Father, you are on high and you're looking down from your position. And Lord, you're seeing what you see from heaven. And Father, we need to understand and comprehend what it is you see. And Father, these verses that you've given to Jude to record for us, give your estimation and your appraisal of what you see down here. And Lord, it's not pretty. And we don't enjoy looking at it or thinking about it. But God, it's necessary for us. And so I pray tonight you'd help us to see this earth as you see it. See the times we're in as you see them. And Father, look forward to that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was studying this, I was using some commentaries back there in my office, and I came across one, and if you're on social media, if you're on Facebook, I typed this in because I just thought it was so vital and so accurate and so true. And I'm not quote all of the statement that was made by Warren Wiersbe in his book on the book of Jude. But he said this. He said, "We must know the Word of God and defend it." He was speaking about this verse in Jude about earnestly contending for the faith. He said, "We must know the Word of God and defend it. Every local church ought to be a Bible institute." And that really spoke to my heart. That's what our churches, our local churches need to be the equivalent of a Bible institute. We need to get rooted and grounded in truth. We love preaching on subjects like this morning and salvation and answering the call and service. And those are great Sunday morning sermons and nothing to spare. But we come back on Sunday evening and Wednesday night, we need the meat of the Word. Because there are too many weak Christians in the world today. And when these times come that Jude is talking about and others talk about, they're not going to be able to stand because they've not been rooted and grounded in truth. And we're going to find that many through the ages have been a part of a group of worshipers, a part of a group of good people, and yet because they weren't rooted and grounded, they fell away. Apostasy is not someone who's saved turning away from salvation and losing their salvation. That's not apostasy. That's not even possible in this day and age we live in. Apostasy is being around the truth, surrounded by the truth, immersed in the truth, and yet not receiving the truth. You can wear it for a long time, but eventually take it off. That's what apostasy is. And that's what Jude is talking about us here, to us about here in these verses. Now, we're not going to get real far, I dare say, tonight. We're going to look at the instructions concerning apostasy. Verse 5 to 7 tonight is the pattern of apostasy. Verse 5 to 7, the pattern. Then probably next time we'll get to verse 8 to 13, the performance of apostasy. And then verse 14 to 16, the punishment of apostasy. But tonight we're going to look at the pattern of it. In this pattern, Jude gives us three illustrations or three examples of what apostasy is. Notice in verse number 6, he says this, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." Jude is not coming up with something new, something newfangled. He says to his reader, he said, if you want to understand this thing of apostasy, if you want to understand this thing of why we need to earnestly contend for the faith, let me take you back. Let me give you some examples. And he takes them back. Apostasy is not a new thing. People falling away from the faith, and I'm not talking about saved people losing their salvation, but people that once were in church and vibrant and on fire for God, that cooled off, and the fire extinguished, and they're not in fellowship with God, they're not around God or God's people. That is not anything new. He says here, he said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance," and he's going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to give us the examples of apostasy. Now, can I tell you this? If he's going back to Genesis, it's not something new. It's something from the beginning of time. Keep your place there in Jude, if you would, but look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I've said this, and I still am firm on it, though I understand the changing dynamic. In our nation, church attendance in the 1840s, 1850s, when I read back there, church attendance was about 70% of the United States population. Well, that was true with the modern statistics, and I guess the modern ones are supposed to be a little more accurate than the old-time ones, but 1937, from what I read, it was still 73% of all Americans attended church regularly, were members of churches. That went down to 1980 to 65% of Americans. In 2010, we were told it was down to 50%. In 2020, which is just a couple years ago, they tell us it's down to 30-something percent. Now, I don't know if those statistics are accurate or true or not. But I do know this. Apostasy is already turning away from the faith. I don't care who says it and how long they say it. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. The folks that came to this nation, I know there was gold seekers and all that kind of stuff, but the people that came, the Mayflower Compact, all that history they're trying to erase and reteach, they came over here wanting to reach the Indians for Christ. They came here wanting freedom of worship and freedom of religion, and the Bible is part of our heritage as a nation. Robert Aiken printed it for all of the soldiers during the Revolutionary War so they would have that on hand with them. It's part of our foundation. It's not so much part of our foundation anymore. The generations back then that knew things about God. I mean, back in those days, Sunday school kids knew more Bible than most preachers do today. We have seen a falling away. We've seen an apostatizing in our day. The church is not near as important now and not as vital as it had been in days gone past. And I guess that is the fulfilling of the prophecy. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, I had you turn there, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." He goes on to write why they're going to do that, but he tells us this, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. It should not surprise us in our day that people are denying the faith that they one time proclaimed. We're not talking about atheists and agnostics. We already know they exist. We're talking about professing Christians, and I say professing. We're talking about professing Christians that after a period of time, for one reason or another, deny the faith they once claimed and clung to. And Timothy said that was going to happen. Back up a few more pages. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing here to this church, and he tells them about the second coming of Christ, that revelation, that great day, not the rapture, but the revelation. And he says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is, that revelation, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now this is talking about a time yet future, that tribulation period that precedes the revelation. But it says at that time, there's going to be a falling away first. And I don't believe the falling away we're seeing now is that thing, because we're in a different time period, but it's setting the stage for that time period, where many, many whose faith gets tested is going to be denied because it wasn't real. And they weren't grounded. They went because the family went. They did it because their friends did it. They were part of a group and part of those that saw the hand of God and the glory of God and the beauty of God, but never bought into it. And in those latter times, many shall depart from the faith. This is what Jude is describing for us. Look back here at Jude, verse number 5. And this is what Jude is describing for us. That falling away. Those that saw the things of God. I don't want to speak from my flesh, but I want to say this. I can't turn back now. I've seen too much. In my years as a Christian, I mean, I know there's verses in the Bible that give us trouble, and there's truths in the Bible that are hard to fit into modern society. I understand all that, but I've just experienced and seen too much to deny the Lord. I've seen His hand too greatly. But I also am reminded of this. There's many others that saw the same things, who still, at one point, sold out. And that's who Jude is describing for us. I'm saying all that for you to get a view of who he's talking about in verse 5, 6, and 7. He gives us three illustrations of those that were exposed to the wonders of God and yet turned their back on it. Oh, don't be like them. Be rooted and grounded. Be firm in the Word of God. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Let's look at the first example in verse number 5. It's the exodus of the Jews. The exodus of the Jews. Verse number 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance," so you once knew this, "how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You know the story. We're actually back here in the opening chapters of Exodus. We'll back up into Genesis in just a moment. But back in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, after Joseph had died in Egypt, and all of Israel, all the 70 souls had moved in there, and they began to repopulate, and they began to grow as a population, and the scholars or the commentators estimate the population of the Jewish nation back then at between 1.5 and 2 million people. You know the story how God delivered them from Egypt and opened up part of the Red Sea so that they could go across on dry land. Oh, what glories they saw. What wonders they experienced. 1.5 to 2, let's just say 2 million so I don't have to keep saying both numbers all the time. Let's say 2 million of them saw everything that they could possibly see from the hand of God. And Jude is reminding them that the Lord had saved the people. The word saved here doesn't mean salvation, like trusting in the blood, but delivered them. He delivered them from the land of Egypt. And he says, afterward, destroyed them that believed not. That tells us that when he delivered those 2 million people, not all of them were believers. They were part of a body of believers, 2 million of them. They saw the wonders of God as he delivered them from the land of Egypt. Look back at Psalm 78. Let's look just briefly at what they saw coming out of the land of Egypt. Psalm 78. All 2 million of them saw this. Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 12. Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. I'd love to have seen that. Now, I've watched Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, so I know about how that happened. But I'd love to have been there and seen it for real. See those waters parted and standing up like a wall on either side. Verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud and at night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. When they were thirsty, you remember, he supplied their water out of rocks in the wilderness. That's not a normal thing. In verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they sinned more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their lust by asking meat for their lust. Okay, we've got water to drink, God, but what about food? They were not satisfied. It says in verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Not satisfied with the miracle of the water. They're pushing God. Oh yeah, you can do water. Anybody can do that. How about giving us something to eat? How about giving us some food? Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Can you imagine that? Verse 22. They believed not in God. After all they'd just seen, water out of a rock, the Red Sea parted, God feeding them in the wilderness, and yet they believed not God nor trusted in His salvation. Verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, he had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Speaking of the manna, he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. He gave them more to eat than they could digest. They saw the mighty hand of God over and over and over again. Verse 28, he let it fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for all his wondrous works. You see what happened? All those that were delivered were not saved. All those that were delivered were not believers. You know, the scary thing for any pastor is to understand that not everybody in the congregation is saved. There are people that can go to church for months. There are folks that can go to church for years. And they can sing the songs and they can turn to the verses and they can memorize the verse. They can do everything that everybody else is doing. But they've never believed. That's what Jude is describing here in the book of Psalms. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we have a later day account of that same experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. First Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, or not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. There's those 2 million. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same meat, the same spiritual meat. And did all drink. All right, notice the emphasis on the all. He delivered 2 million of them. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ. Verse 5. But with many of them, within the all, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither you be idolaters as some of them. See, all of them were delivered, but not all of them went into the promised land. Many of them, God was not pleased within that many. Some of them were idolaters. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. From the all to the many to the some. And they fell in one day 23,000, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Yes, they all saw the glory of God. They all saw His miraculous hand. But not all of them got into the promised land. Because many of them weren't sincere. They experienced the blessings of the hand of God when they were in a group together. But individually, they were apostate. They did not believe. That's what Jude tells us in verse number 5. That God, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This is an illustration of apostasy. That you can be surrounded by the truth, even see the truth, and have part of the truth with everybody else. But unless it's particular and individual to you, it doesn't do any good. If you're not truly born again and saved by the blood of Christ, you can become an apostate. And that's the example that Jude gave us. The example of the exodus of the Jews. Then in verse number 6, he gives us a second example, or a second illustration. And this one is the expelling of the angels. The exodus of the Jews in verse 5, the expelling of the angels in verse number 6. Oh, this takes us back not just to Genesis, but all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. To another group of beings who were within a whole group of good beings, but they really didn't believe. And they rebelled. Notice in verse number 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate. Jude is now backing up from the Exodus in Exodus chapter 1 and going back to Genesis chapter 1 and telling us that there were some angels directly created by the hand, by the finger of God, that saw the throne of God, that worshiped God, but never were all in. And the Bible says they left their own habitation. the angels which kept not their first estate. These angels, like the Jews in Egypt, had seen the glory of God. Nevertheless, they rebelled against that glory. Just as that those Jews, those many that went out, rebelled against the God that delivered them from Egypt, so there were some angels in heaven way, way back, long time ago, that rebelled against God. Keep your place in Jude, but go with me back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and this will be a familiar story to most of you, I'm sure, but it sets the table for us here. Isaiah chapter 14, the expelling of the angels. Talking about what we call the fallen angels, the apostate angels. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Did you know that the devil's name, before it was the devil or Satan, his name was Lucifer? And again, we think of Lucifer, we talked about it this morning. When we hear the name Pharisee, we have a negative connotation to it. And it really didn't have that at that time. They were greatly admired by most other people. That name Lucifer means son of the morning. And it was a glorious name, like the name Gabriel, the name Michael. The name Lucifer was a high regarded name. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that he was the anointed cherub that covered. While the other four cherubs stood around the throne of God, the four positions horizontally across the throne of God, Lucifer was the one above the throne of God. He was in charge, we believe, of the choir. He had the tabrets. He had the musical instruments. He was the choir director of heaven. And one day it came in his mind, you know, I'm higher than God right now positionally. I'm above the throne of God leading this choir and singing glory to Him. Why don't I just redirect that glory to me? Why don't I just take it for myself? And the Bible says when he did that, he was cast out of heaven. Write this reference down. We don't have time to turn there. But Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall to the earth." I saw Satan cast out of heaven. There was a day back in Genesis 1, early, that Satan, because of his rebellion, was cast out of heaven. Lucifer, one of the direct creations of God, one of the most mighty and powerful of the cherubs created by God, yet he rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. But sad to say, he wasn't alone, because people never fall by themselves. They always want to take somebody else with them. You remember Peter there in John chapter 21, after the Lord has risen and went on his way, and Peter said, "I go a fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do." And all the other disciples say, "We go with you. You never go alone. You always take somebody down with you." Look, if you would, in Revelation. We're done back in Isaiah, but look at Revelation chapter 12. I was going to say 14. It didn't sound right. Revelation 12. If I understand this right, Revelation 12 is a pause mid-tribulation that's reviewing things from the past. And Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 4, well, verse 3. "And there appeared," Revelation 12, 3, "and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth." It is believed that at this point, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he did not go by himself. But he led one third of the angels in heaven in rebellion against God. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that the angels in heaven, after seeing everything they'd seen since their creation — they're not eternal, they were created — but everything they saw in the third heaven of heavens, and yet they still were led astray by Lucifer and followed him in the rebellion and were cast from heaven down to the earth. We call those the fallen angels. an example of apostasy. Those that saw the mighty things of God and yet rebelled against Him. Never really believed, never truly were honest or sincere, and they were cast out. Notice back in verse 6 of Jude, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day." Well, there's a problem there, if you didn't notice. Revelation 12 said they were cast down to the earth. Not down to be reserved in chains of darkness to the day of judgment. They were cast to the earth. How did they get from the earth down to everlasting chains of darkness? Because we know they're still around. We read the Gospels, we find the unclean spirits, we find the devils, we find them still active on earth, so that would fit that they've been cast down to earth. But Jude says they have been cast down to everlasting chains, reserved to the day of judgment. I would simply present this to you, that there are two groups of those fallen angels. They were all cast out of heaven back in Genesis chapter 1. They were all cast down to the earth. But then some of them did something, as they did to deserve being kicked out of heaven. Some of them did something down here on earth to deserve being sent out of earth down to everlasting chains of darkness. And just as our first illustration took us back to Exodus, and our second one takes us back to the book of Genesis, the angels that kept not their first estate, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 6. Turn back there if you would with me. Genesis chapter 6. This is bizarre. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." Now take this with a grain of salt this evening, and listen to it, and then do what you want with it. But the Bible says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men." Who are the sons of God? Well, according to Job chapter 38, on creation's morning, the sons of God shouted for joy. On creation's morning, the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God in the Old Testament, we are sons of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were the angels. The angels are the sons of God. But it says in verse number 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. Those sons of God that did that were not good angels. They were that group that had been cast out of heaven. They were some of them, or many of them. We don't know how many there were. But those that have been cast out of heaven for that rebellion came down and committed some atrocities down here on this planet Earth. And they cohabitated, now again it sounds bizarre, they cohabitated with the daughters of men. And the Bible says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. That's not talking about dinosaurs. That's talking about Goliath and his brothers. Talking about a race of superhuman people that were a result of the sons of God cohabitating with the daughters of men. And when that happened, they were brought into judgment by God. Man was brought into judgment by the flood. The angels were brought into judgment by being cast into chains of darkness for all eternity. So there are two groups of those fallen angels. There's the unchained ones, and they're the ones you got to worry about. But they're the ones that are active in our world today. And they are there, and they are real. And then there's the chained ones. They're already in the pits of hell, reserved to the day. So there's no contradiction between them being cast to heaven and some of them are in everlasting chains. There are two different groups of those. And Jude uses both of those groups as an examples of apostasy, of those that had seen and beheld the wonders of God and yet sold out to it. Don't be an apostate. Don't be like the Jews that came out of the Exodus. Don't be like the angels in the expelling. Be faithful to God in doing all that you can to be obedient to Him. The Bible says that they are held under the judgment of the great day. Then verse number 7. We have the exodus of the Jews in verse 5. We've got the expelling of the angels in verse 6. And in verse 7, we have the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth, notice this, for an example. What happened to them can happen to others. They're an example. So there is the exodus from Egypt, the exodus of the Jews, the expelling of the angels, and the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these old references that Judas, he said in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. You knew these things. So he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you something about these two cities. Both of them are located within the land. When I say the land, I mean the land of Israel, though it wasn't the land of Israel yet then. It was the land of Abraham, though it wasn't officially the land of Abraham yet by then. But they were in that location, in that vicinity, in the land of the prophets from the Old Testament, in the land that God was going to send His Son to and all that. They're in that land there, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom is mentioned 48 times in the Bible. This is good. I want you to get this. Sodom is mentioned 48 times in the Bible. That word Sodom, 48 times in the Bible. Gomorrah is mentioned 23 times. All right, so almost twice as many, or over a little over twice as many. Sodom is mentioned 48 times. Gomorrah is mentioned 23 times. Out of the 48 times that Sodom is mentioned, 23 times Sodom and Gomorrah are in the same verse. So every time Gomorrah is mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with Sodom. But Sodom is mentioned 25 times all by itself. It was the leader. Gomorrah was the follower. What happened in Sodom spread to Gomorrah. Because sin spreads. Why? We go back to this morning. I didn't get to finish all the message this morning, but why should we deal with sin as soon as we recognize it? Because if we don't deal with it, it just gets bigger. It just spreads. It just wraps tighter around us. It begins to affect others close to us also. And so here's the city of Sodom that had a problem with wickedness, and they did not deal with it, and so it affected their sister city of Gomorrah. Notice it also says this, and the cities about them in like manner. It didn't stop with Sodom and Gomorrah. It went to the other cities round about them. We know who those cities are. Go back to Genesis, of course. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war, notice this, with Bera, the king of Sodom, and with Birsha, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Notice three other cities are mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's true down in verse number 8 of that same chapter. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboam and the king of Bela. These other three cities along with Sodom and Gomorrah all are in effect here in Jude verse number 7 are going to come under the judgment of God. These seven cities in the land. These are not cities in Arabia. They're not cities in Rome. These are cities in the land that know of the promise of God. that have heard the story of God's delivering Noah from the floods in the ark. They know the truth. They're in close proximity to it. And yet God is going to judge them and destroy them because they believe not. All so close. Right in the right proximity. Surrounded by the right people. But they believe not. And cities like about them in like manner. Even as God judged the Jews that believed not. As God judged the angels that sinned. So God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was their sin? Verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. You know what that means? It means the city of Sodom was a city of debauchery. Mardi Gras. It was a city where just raucous living went on all night long and all day long. They partied till 2 or 3 in the morning and then slept to noon the next day. That was their just general lifestyle. The Bible says they were giving themselves over to fornication. Fornication is illicit sexual relationships. Everybody sleeping with anybody. No moral boundaries. No commitment, no regulations. This city was given. It was that kind of an atmosphere. And God said that their problem was they gave themselves over to fornication. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities near them slowly and over time gave themselves over. When it first started, they weren't giving themselves over. But the longer they did it, the worse it became. And it became part of their lifestyle and what their places and their towns were known for. Illicit sex. Then it also says, and going after strange flesh. That's an unusual term, isn't it? Going after strange flesh. The fornication is illicit sex. The strange flesh, I would simply call this immoral sexual relationships. And we know that by Genesis chapter 19. Look back there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 19. Again, these are early illustrations of apostasy. In Genesis chapter 19, three angels have come to visit Lot in the city of Sodom. They've come to warn him that God is going to destroy the place. He's going to send fire and brimstone from heaven. Or as the modern day Bible doubters say, a great meteor hit that place. I bet it did. I bet that meteor split into thousands of meteors when it got into our atmosphere and rained down upon all of them. God rained down fire and brimstone. Why did He do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 19, I said three. There came two angels in verse 1. Came two angels to Sodom at night, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot lifted up, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the earth. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet." He's showing hospitality. "And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." These two angels are putting Lot to a test. Verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly and turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Good time of hospitality and fellowship. These two angels, there were three, but the Lord had gone on. These two were there. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter." This is a citywide event. They've all come to Lot's house with one thought in mind. Verse 5. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Now you don't have to read between the lines. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. He's not saying, hey, we want them to come out and sit down and sit around a campfire for a couple hours. Let's talk and see what they know, what we know. No, these men came with evil intent because Lot went to the door in verse 6 and said unto them in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And we get a word from the city Sodom that describes an awful and terrible relationship between two people of the same gender. And Jude uses that as an example of apostasy. Some cities that had every reason to believe and know the God of heaven, and yet allowed wickedness and ungodliness to pervade their city and spread to Gomorrah and spread to the other three cities around them, till God finally said, I've got to set them forth as an example. I take some comfort, is that the right word? Into God did not destroy the entire nation back then because of the sin of those five cities. He destroyed those five cities. Let's strive to not let our city be one of those cities. Let's do what we can and get out the gospel. So folks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ honestly and sincerely. And don't get led into that kind of illicit and immoral sexual relationships. God has not changed. Society has, and it's disheartening. You know, the Bible says back in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We live in a society today where traditional marriage is thought of as bad, and illicit relationships are thought of as okay and good. And there's just something twisted going on. Something's just not right. And God destroyed these places for it and used it as an example of those that had once seen the truth and knew the truth and turned away from it. And He said of those cities, He said, they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now can I say this? Those cities aren't suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They got burned down when the fire and brimstone came. They got overcome with the Dead Sea, and now the ruins, what would be left of them, are underneath water. They're not burning. They're underwater. But the inhabitants of those places are burning. And it was not only those that participated, but those that approved of it. Oh, that ought to frighten us. Not only those that participated, but those that gave permission for it to happen. Look over, I know you're familiar, but look here, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, here we see again an example. Here's a more modern example. I guess Jude could have given us more modern examples. He could have told us about Judas Iscariot. There's a perfect example of an apostate. Somebody that got up every morning for 3.5 years as a disciple of Christ, following Him, listening to Him, watching His miracles, seeing all that He did, and yet was never a true believer. He could have used the examples that Paul used here in Romans chapter 1. And he said in verse number 20 of Romans 1, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. You can't go outside tonight, and I think the sky is clear. But you can't go out there and look up and see those stars and see that sky and not have something in you say, somebody made that. That did not happen by accident. You take everything that the pseudoscience is saying, and that's pseudo meaning false, saying everything that they're saying about how that evolved over billions and billions of years and came from a big bang, and just throw that in a trash can and shut the lid. Just stand out there and look up into heaven and say, how did that get there? And you'll find the answer. God will show it to you. He said, they've seen all those things, but in verse 21, but when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Talked about choices this morning. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's a great description of the world we're in right now. Their hearts are darkened. They call evil good, and good evil. They think we're the problem. They don't see where the problem really is. Verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know what that is? Fornication and going after strange flesh. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Can I tell you this evening? I don't know if you've experienced or know this or not. You can't argue with them. The them that have been given up, you can't argue with them. They just don't see evil and good. They don't see right and wrong. They will throw names at other people because people that have no defense use names to hide behind. And so they'll throw out names to defend their wickedness and ungodliness because they can't defend it themselves. I'll get a little more explicit here. I saw a picture of, if I get the name right, Leah Thompson. I think I got that name right. She is the woman that just won the diving swimming championship. She is bigger than I am. Taller, broad-shouldered, muscular. Last year she competed as a diver and swimmer in the men's department and finished 234, something like that. This year, after taking drugs and having injections, now that's not natural, having all these surgeries performed, now she's competing as a woman and won first place. While the other two girls that have spent their lives trying to be number one are second and third because this person now competes other than their born gender that they identify. And I saw these people putting on there and just praising it, thinking it's the most wonderful thing in the world, saying that if you question that and doubt that, you're questioning science. Well, wait a minute. Science, they had to have blockers put on and all these other things done for this person to be able to do that. That's not science. That's messing with the human body. That's injecting drugs and doing other things that are not natural. But you say that out loud in front of people, and you've got a problem. Because our world today is professing themselves to become wise when they are fools. He said, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. It can't get any more clear than that without using vulgar language. Men burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. The exodus from Egypt. The expelling of the angels. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the latter times, it's going to be worse than the early times. I mentioned Jude could have used the example of Judas Iscariot, but he went back in history to do it. Let me give you a couple examples that are a little more modern than Judas Iscariot, as we wind this up this evening. Some of you might be familiar with the name Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris was the pastor of a mega church in the state of Maryland. A very successful pastor. He's a best-selling author of a book on love and relationships. And many people bought his books, and rightfully so. They were good books. His dad was a pastor. He had six siblings. They were all homeschooled. He spent 20 years in the ministry pastoring that mega church in Maryland. He had all the foundation right. Couldn't have been any righter. But after 20 years, in 2019, he announced that he and his wife Shannon were getting divorced. And then he declared that he was no longer a Christian. A best-selling Christian author. A pastor of 20 years of a mega church in Maryland decided he was no longer a Christian. He denied the faith he once clung to. He turned heavily to the other side and began to promote causes that he never would have promoted when he was acting as a Christian. See what happened? He didn't lose his salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. He never had it in the first place. He grew up in that environment. He did what was required. He did what was necessary. He fit in, and I'm not saying he was being dishonest when he did that, but it was never real in his heart. And Joshua Harris became an apostate. There's another fellow named Ryan Bell. Ryan Bell in Southern California pastored for 19 years and taught at two different Christian universities. He was well known and well established. In December of 2013, his church asked him for his resignation because he began to teach questionable things on the Bible's view of human sexuality. So in December of 2013, the church asked for his resignation. He gave it. And as a result, he made a New Year's resolution for that first January to what he called try on atheism. After 19 years in the ministry, he's going to try on atheism. For the next 12 months, here's what he said. For the next 12 months, I will live as if there is no God. I will not pray, not read the Bible for inspiration, not refer to God as the cause of things, or hope that God might intervene and change my own or someone else's circumstances. After those 12 months, he decided he's now an atheist. He's not a pastor, he's not in the ministry. In fact, he's writing for as a contributing writer to the Huntington Post, and I don't recommend that news agency. And he has a new blog and a blogcast entitled My Life Without God. And he's pushing his ministry on those in church and trying to convince them that they don't need God. He currently serves as the national organizing manager for the Secular Student Alliance and the humanist chaplain for the University of Southern California. Ryan Bell, a pastor for many years, became an apostate. Can I give you a verse? Look at Joshua 23. I'm going to read you one more story, a good story. We don't want to end with those bad stories. But look at Joshua chapter 23. How do you protect yourselves against that? Well, number one, know that you're saved. Make sure. Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Make sure you know you're not just in this because I love this church. I love this good group of people. Everybody's so nice and friendly and we're family and all. That's all wonderful, but don't be part of it just because of that. Make sure you're in your heart, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Then after that, Joshua chapter 23, excuse me, Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. That's when I signed my name in young people's Bibles. That's the verse I put in there. I claim that as my life verse. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. That's a daily reminder to stay in love with God. You know what happened to these people? They once professed love for God, but they didn't have it. And they lost it. I read about the church in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, that left its first love. Take good heed, therefore, that you love the Lord your God. Opportunities for unbelief will always be there. Pressures as a Christian will always be there. Let me give you one more story before we close tonight. This one is only about 2 years old. It's a young woman named Leah Church. Leah Church grew up in North Carolina. She loved the North Carolina Tar Heels. She was a fan of UNC. She wore their t-shirts all over the place. She had her room decorated with all these different banners from UNC. And of course, her favorite thing was the women's basketball team at the University of North Carolina. At a young age, she fell in love with basketball, began playing every moment she could. She was homeschooled, so she had no public school team to play on. So she would get together with other homeschoolers and try to make a team there, or she'd go and join other leagues, private leagues that were around there. She did everything she can. Her hope and desire was to one day play for the University of North Carolina. When she was in high school, she did very good at basketball, but University of North Carolina never gave her any attention. She ended up signing with North Carolina State, what she called a lesser school than UNC. She ended up signing with them during their senior year, but saying, well, God's plans sometimes are different. Her father was an evangelist. She was homeschooled. They're a Christian family. She thought, well, it's not my dream. And before she graduated, the coach from UNC, Sylvia Hatchell, called her on the phone and offered her a full-time scholarship to play basketball for University of North Carolina. Her life dream had come true. Sylvia Hatchell was a Christian. Most of the assistant coaches on the team were Christians. And for 2 years, everything just went peachy. She played on the team. They had good spirit. Everything went fine. But after her sophomore year, Sylvia Hatchell, after 33 years as the woman's coach, resigned. And many of the other assistant coaches did, and they brought in a new coaching staff. She says that when the new coaching staff came in, the atmosphere changed. I was expected to participate in the party lifestyle and get involved with things that went against my Christian faith. The only other Christian girl on the team quit. And that left her all by herself to face the pressures that were there. She chose not to drink. She chose to save herself for marriage. And you can imagine what those two statements in a secular university without Christian people around, what kind of pressures were put on her. It'd be so easy to buckle. So easy to give in. But the Bible says, her testimony tells us this. She made those decisions not to do those things. And Leah talked to her mom and dad and prayed with them. And after her junior year, made the decision to walk away from what she loved so much. Now, we might not understand the grasp of that. For a young girl, her life dream, even as a Christian young girl, to play for that basketball and to be qualified and able to do it and have to make a decision between her faith and her basketball team. And after her junior year, she walked away. She finished her schooling online. The verses that helped her, she said, were James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thought that I think toward you." She walked away to follow the Lord. She did not become an apostate. She stood firm in her faith. She made a promise to herself to love the Lord her God. Now the good end of the story is she finished her education with a degree in exercise and sports science and is now a high school assistant coach and trainer in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I want to end with a good story. Not the two of the guys that sold out, but the girl that stood strong. You and I need to understand the days that we live in, perilous times are coming. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And don't make it a mystery that in the last days a falling away is going to come. Jude is warning us, giving us three illustrations and examples of those in the past that put on the clothes of belief, hung around with the people of belief, but never believed themselves. Don't be an apostate. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.